A couple of announcements. How many of you are on Facebook? Don't be shy. Don't be embarrassed. Everybody's on Facebook. Amen? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, if you're on Facebook, don't feel like you're a heathen, unsaved, and a sinner. I have a Facebook account, okay? On that Facebook account, if you miss a service, or if you want to read ahead of what's going to be the next message for the following Sunday and Wednesday, I will be posting on my Facebook account the text, the verses, so you can read ahead during your week. Okay, so as much as you don't want to friend me on Facebook, please do so, because you won't be able to see what I'm posting, amen? We're also posting photos, special numbers, and it is an encouragement. It's a modern time. For those of you that live long enough, there was no such thing as Facebook, amen? But I believe we cannot live without technology nowadays. A couple more announcements. There's going to be a ladies' meeting after the morning service today, so I'll make sure I preach quick. Amen. Give the ladies more time. There will be a choir practice for the ordination day also after the service. And then on September 3, the day before the ordination service, there's going to be a work day just to set up, you know, the tables and stuff for the food. We're expecting maybe 120 people from LA, from all over the country, that are coming. good question. So there's a lot of people that are coming that have RSVP'd. So we're probably gonna be packed. So on that Saturday, September 3, the day before the ordination, we're going to be here to set up a couple of things, mostly the tables for the food. And invite your loved ones, invite family members that haven't been in church in a while. It's an exciting time, especially for me. Amen. It's a nerve-wracking time at the same time. Yes. Thank you, Brother Roger. There won't be a Sunday school on September 4 because of the way the order of the services is going to be a little bit different, because there's the because of the ordination, there's the charging to the pastor. There's going to be a different pastor that will be preaching. There will be several pastors in here that will be a part of the ordination council. So the order of the services is going to be a little bit different, and it's going to take longer than an hour. So the Sunday school service is canceled, but be here because the service will be at 10 as opposed to 11 o'clock. Okay? Amen. Let's sing another song, Brother Pat.
Okay. Let's go ahead and Brother Johnny, you want to come on up?
Good morning, everyone. You know, let's not get too comfortable down here, because, you know, this is not our permanent home. Amen. Amen. And so I'm glad of that, because then I know I'm going somewhere else. And one of these days, my friend, my Lord's going to call me, and I'm going to where he abides, please. Someday I'm going home, somewhere beyond the grave. Now there is a land where my Jesus went to prepare by his own hands. And for the saved by grace, there is a resting place. And in a few more days, it will be mine.
Now some call it heaven, oh, but I call it home. Some call it dreaming. Well, now let me dream on. Some call it paradise, somewhere beyond the sky. Some call it heaven, but I call it home. Now listen, some say you can't go back home again, for things will never be as good as they've been. But listen, I've got good news for you. When heaven comes into view, now one glimpse and you know the best is yet to come. Now, some call it heaven, oh, but I call it home. Now, some call it dreaming. Well, now let me dream on. Some call it paradise. Now somewhere beyond the sky, some call it heaven, oh, but I call it home. Oh, now paradise. Now somewhere beyond the sky, some call it now heaven, but I call it home. Oh, I call it home. Yes, I do. That's where I'm going. I'm going home one day. Praise God. I don't have to pay any rent either. Praise God. Hey, man. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Johnny. And we do have the scripture reading now.
There's so many passages in the Bible that I couldn't find none. So I put my Bible up there and I just opened it. And it opened to Psalms 54. Psalms 54. And can you please stand while we read the... Amen. Psalms 54. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to the words of my mouth. For the strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after thy soul. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold thy soul. He shall reward evil unto my enemies and cut them off in the truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of the
out of all the trouble, and my eyes hath seen his desire upon my enemies. Amen. You may be seated.
Okay, let's open to 449. We'll have our offertory hymn.
Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, oh how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, oh how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, oh how wonderful, is my Savior's love for me. In pity angels beheld him, and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, oh how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, oh how wonderful, is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, oh how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, oh how wonderful, is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, oh how wonderful, is my Savior's love for me.
Amen. Amen. Pastor George, are you, we're going to have a special from Ruth? Okay.
Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Once you find James chapter 5, put a bookmark on James chapter 5 and turn to Job chapter 1. James chapter 5, let's put a bookmark, then go to Job, book of Job, chapter 1. Some people say, Pastor, I can't find the book of Job, but I see the book of Job. Is that the same thing? Amen. Job chapter 1 verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. If you were here last Wednesday night, we talked about the 7 things that Satan does. Amen? And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when the sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." It doesn't stop there, does it? While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came in great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." Notice that verse. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In verse 22, "And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless the teaching and preaching of your word this morning, as tonight, as with our Sunday school, and as with the rest of our services on Wednesday, Lord God. I pray for your unction from on high once again, that you clarify my thoughts and you purify my heart. I pray that you allow your Holy Spirit to be ahead of me, speaking in the hearts of your congregation already, even as before the preaching, that your name will be glorified. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As usual, we are going to tackle this text in 4 different ways. This morning, I'd like to start with the canonization of the Old Testament. In the canonization of the Old Testament, you will find an order which proves the inspiration of the scripture. In 2 Chronicles, you will find that the topic there is the dispersion of Israel. And if you are paying attention to history, you'll see that that corresponds with 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed, followed by the book of Ezra from 2 Chronicles, the book of Ezra, which talks about the regathering of the Israelites. And that corresponds with 1918 AD when Israel began to be gathered from all over the world, and they started to return back into their land. And in the following book, the book of Nehemiah, focuses on the rebuilding. If you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that it's about the rebuilding of the broken down temple of Jerusalem. And once again, if you're paying attention to history, to current events, in 1948, Israel as a nation once again was rebuilt and became a country. Followed by the book of Esther. The book of Esther is about the rejection of the Gentile queen. Now that corresponds with Revelation chapter 19 about the marriage supper of the Lamb. But after Esther is the book of Job. And the book of Job is about tribulation. Go to chapter 2, verse 13. Job chapter 2, verse 13. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days. Pay attention to that verse. 7 days and 7 nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I'm going to go over the doctrinal implications of the book of Job. The book of Job, when you read a commentary, when you read a preaching about the book of Job, everything is about spiritual application. I refuse to do so without first tackling the doctrinal implications of this book, because the book of Job is as doctrinal as the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. Let's look at the authorship first of this book. The book of Job has 42 chapters in it. And if you're paying attention to it, that 42 chapters is just like the 42 months of tribulation. If you calculated the 42 months of tribulation, that amounts to about 3.5 years. And rightfully so, because for 3.5 years, this world will go through tribulation. The first 3.5 years will be a fine and dandy, peaceful, everything will be provided for, event by the Antichrist. But the remaining 3.5 years of that 7 years of tribulation will be nothing but suffering. Secondly, this book is divided into 144 logical divisions. And if you are paying attention to the book of Revelation, you will find that there were 144,000 Jews that will be saved in the book of Revelation. Rightfully, divisions divided, this book has 6 divisions. Chapters 1 and goes with chapter 2, chapters 3 to 14, chapters 15 to 21, 22 to 31, and 38 to 42. Those are the 6 divisions of this book. We'll get to the message. Just be patient with me. Those 6 divisions are important because the number 6 pertains to the Antichrist. The Bible says that his number shall be what? 666. Now this book, before we make a spiritual application, I'd like to show you a couple of doctrinal texts and teachings from the book of Job. The first one is that of the Antichrist. Go to Job chapter 40, verse 15. Job chapter 40, verse 15. So, Pastor, you're spending a lot of time with all of these things that are nonsense. Are they nonsense? Look at chapter 40, verse 15. The Bible says, "Behold now, behemoth which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. If you read the whole book of chapter 41, it talks about Leviathan and the characteristic of Leviathan. You know who that is? That's Satan. Job chapter 24. If you're into the second coming, into the end times, if you study it, you'll see that it pertains to Daniel's 70th week. Job chapter 24 is. Now the authorship of Job, now that we've talked about the divisions when it comes to the authorship of Job, this is where fundamentalists are divided. But one thing we will see about the author of this book, the first and foremost, you'll see that Job was an Edomite. Look at chapter 1 now, look verse 1. The Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. You know, that land of Uz, go to Lamentations chapter 4, verse 21. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 21. Some of you may have come to church this morning thinking, waiting for an application and a spiritual application of the scripture. We'll get there. Amen? But not before context. Not before doctrine. The first application of scripture is doctrine. Amen? Lamentations chapter 4, verse 21. Look at this. Verse 21 says, rejoice and be glad, all daughters of Edom that dwellest in the land of Uz. So, by comparing scripture with scripture, you will find that Job was an Edomite. And that is a big deal, because you'll find that Israel, is when he goes through a tribulation, go to Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Hang in there. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Bible says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments, from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now when it comes to the authorship of this book, like I said, fundamentalists, Baptists are divided, but I submit to you that the authorship of this book rightfully belongs to a man that you will find in chapter 32 by the man of Elihu. Go to chapter 32 of Job. Skipping all the conversation, when you get to Job chapter 32, you'll find this man, Elihu. Look at verse 16. He speaks in the first person. He says, when I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more. Job chapter 32, verse 16, and the whole chapter of 32 is an argument, is what I believe to be the source of how I know that Elihu wrote this book. And say, why is that a big deal, Pastor? Well, that is a big deal, because then if you do not know, or if you argue otherwise, it will go contrary to the date of when this book was written. If you don't know who the author is, if you claim this book to be authored by Moses, for example, what does that mean? That means that this book was written post-Mosaic. Moses that wrote the law, right? But if you argue that it is not Moses, then it must have been somebody that came before Moses. And so you will be confused with the date and the references. But I will argue that this book was written around 17th century BC. Because it talks about Uz was a contemporary of the sons of Esau. Now the theme of this book is what you and I are most familiar with. The name Job means the persecuted one. Now, the theme of this book, and here is where there is no argument, is the issue, the question of why do the righteous suffer? Why do good people go through trials and tribulations? That is the theme of this book. It tackles the relationship between the suffering of man to sin. It tackles the root trouble in man, and that is his life. There is trouble in man. Go to chapter 2 once again, verse 8. We'll get to the message. Chapter 2, verse 8. Look at this. After Job goes through all those trials and tribulations in chapter 1, he gets to verse 8 and he says, he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Go to chapter 14, verses 1 to 2. Notice how Job sits and or sat among the ashes. Go to chapter 14, verses 1 to 2. Look what he says. Pertaining to the suffering of man. Man that is born of a woman is of what? Is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. You know what Job is saying? The life of man is full of trouble. James chapter 4 verse 14 says, what did James say? James said, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanisheth away. The life of man, our life, is inevitably and arguably with trouble. So the man's most precious question is this: why do the righteous suffer? But can I remind you that Christ suffered? First thing we'll see is that it's not only man that suffered, even the Son of God suffered. The lost will suffer in hell. Israel will suffer in tribulations. And then most importantly to us as Christians, we are predestinated to suffer. If you are a Christian today, I will remind you, and I remind you that you are predestinated to suffer. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you is given not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You understand that the moment you chose to believe in Jesus Christ, you know what you chose? You chose to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know what Peter is saying there? Peter is saying, the Christian, when troubles come, when trials come, when problems come, think it not strange. Don't be surprised by it. He said, you're looking at me like you've never suffered before. You're looking at me like you're expecting a life of flowers and roses. He reminds the Christians that the moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ, there will be suffering. There will be trials. There will be problems. That's the destiny of the Christian life. Amen. John chapter 16 verse 2 says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Jesus Christ reminds us that if the world hateth you, you know that it hate me before it hated you. So the moment you and I as Christians begin to think and begin to expect that when we are following Jesus Christ, that this life should be a fine and dandy life, a happy life, what happens? Some of you may be able to relate with Job. See, it's one thing to suffer once, but there's something that happens to even godly men when not one suffering happens, but one followed by another, followed by another, followed by another. And I tell you, as we begin this ministry, as we continue this ministry towards the leading of, following the leading of God, do you know what will happen? There will be trials. And not just one trial that will come to our church. But it will be a trial after a trial after a trial after a trial. But the Bible says that think it not strange. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21 says, even Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his footsteps. Are you a follower of Christ this morning? Then how come we expect no problems? How can you expect as you claim to be a follower of Christ, how can you say that I didn't expect this? I didn't sign up for this. Is this what the life of a pastor is? I'm going to hear about issues here, issues there, got quarrels here, quarrels there. Is this what I signed up for? Amen? Is this what Christianity is? Is this what being a part of a church is? And you say, no, I don't want to be a part of this. Wait a minute. Welcome to Christianity. Welcome to brotherhood. Welcome to the family of God. In the family of God, there's quarrels. In churchianity, there's disappointment. In Christianity, there's disappointment. Let me correct myself. When you choose to follow Christ, think it not strange. When you stand up for the word of God, think it not strange that you'll come upon attack after attack after attack. Now, if you don't want to be attacked, the doors are open. Go ahead and go out there and do what you want to do with your life. Satan will leave you alone. He will. But if you are here this morning because you want to serve God, you want to live a holy life, you want your life to be pleasing to God, don't be surprised when you see quarrels. Don't be surprised when you see disappointments. Don't be surprised when you see divisions in the church. Don't be surprised. And I'm talking to myself. I am. 2 months into the ministry, a membership of 50, 60, 70 maybe. I thank God he did not call me to pastor a church of 1,000. See, he gives us only what we can handle. Amen? He gives us only what we can handle. If we have quarrels in the church of 50, how much more when there's 500? You imagine? You better pray for the pastors that pastor a church of 500 and 1,000. You know why? I don't envy them. Because each and every church member has an issue. Has a personality issue. Has a principle issue. There's offenses from here and there, left and right. There's rumors that go around. There's all kinds of things that happen. Think it not strange. It is Christianity. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Christianity. Welcome to the body of Christ. And if you are new to this church, or if you're planning to decide, you haven't fully decided yet if this is the church that God had called you to be a part of, my prayer for you is this, that when you hear things, negative things about this church, don't let that distract you. Because the truth of the matter is, when you come to a church and there is no problem in that church, you should be scared. You should be so scared, you should be running away from that church. You know what that means? When there's no problem in the church, that they're a bunch of compromisers. The pastor's trying to keep everyone happy. That he's willing to bend every doctrine, every stand, just to keep everyone happy, just to keep people coming to church. But when you come to a church and you heal little rumors here and there and problems here and there, and tell you that's the Church of Christ. It's family. I have eight siblings in the family. 5 brothers, 2 sisters, plus me. Think about that. When we were growing up, and I'm just talking about 8. I know people that have a dozen kids. I'm talking about 8 kids in the family. You think we got along when we were teenagers? My brother's right there in the back. You think we got along? I used to punch this guy in the arm and he would just cry. He wouldn't fight back because I was the bully. You think we got along? 8 siblings? Nope. So how do you expect a church of 50 memberships to get along? 50 brothers and sisters. But that is part of Christianity. That's the life of a Christian. If Job, who was called by God to be a perfect man, suffered tribulation, suffered trials after trials after trials, how much more we? If Christ, who was holy, who was perfect, suffered, who are we to say we should be exempted from suffering? Amen? And then finally, the purpose of suffering. There has to be a purpose. There has to be a reason, right? Go back to Job chapter 32 now. Verses 1. In chapter 1, we find God calling Job perfect. The perfect man. A righteous man that eschewed not evil. But when we get to chapter 32, we'll understand why he suffered. Go to chapter 32 now. So these 3 men, by the way, what happens between Job chapter 2 to chapter 31 is a waste of time. You know why? From Job chapter 3 all the way to chapter 31 is a discourse between Job and his 3 friends. By the names of, you know them? Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And the reason why the discourse between these 3 men and Job was just a waste of time, because these 3 men are nothing but a type of critics. That's all they were. Theologians argue that the Eliphaz was the voice of experience, and Bildad was the voice of reason. And they were going back and forth, arguing with Job, and one of them was saying, well, Job, you know why you suffered? Because you're a sinner, Job. You remember that? And Zophar said, no, you know why you suffered, Job? You're inexperienced, you're hiding a sin. But little did they know that Job had just lost his family, his children, his cattle. He had just lost everything. Have you ever talked to a man who's gone through the depths in his life? And you try to argue with that man, you know what would happen? Have you ever tried to counsel or try to comfort a man or a woman, a brother or a sister who's in the depths of their life? You think they're within reason? No. And what happens to us Christians is exactly what happened here. Oftentimes when a brother or a sister is fallen, you know what we want to do? I'm going to call sister so-and-so. I'm going to call brother and sister. I want to talk to them right now. Do you know? Do you understand that that's not the right, sometimes that's not the best thing to do? When you try to argue with somebody who's going through trials and tribulations, don't argue with that person. What will happen is this. No, you're wrong because you said this, this, and that. And they're going to have a comeback. They will always have an answer. They will always have a justification. And you yourself will also have a justification and a reason. It's a never-ending battle of argument. That's what will happen. And that's what goes on here from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 32. The conversations between Job and his three friends. It was a waste of time. It was a battle. It was an argument between emotions. It was an emotional argument. Can I submit to you, Christian, that when you argue with somebody, don't argue with them when you are emotional. I tell my wife most of the time, I remind her that when we are going to make a decision, we cannot make a decision when our emotions are high. Why? Because more likely than not, you are going to decide based upon your emotion. Amen? Just wait. When a brother or sister has fallen, sometimes the best thing to do is don't bug them. Don't keep calling them. Let them be. Give them some room to breathe. Give them a sabbatical. Amen? Verse chapter 32 now. So these three men cease to answer Job. Here's the real problem, and here's the real purpose of suffering to the Christian. Why? Because he was righteous in his own eyes. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought God called Job a righteous man. I thought God called Job a perfect man, an upright, and one to fear God. After all, there was something about Job. He had self-righteousness. He was a self-righteous man. Look at what Elihu says about him. Look at chapter 33 now, verse 8. It says, surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word, saying, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. See, Job was self-righteous. And the reason why the righteous suffer is for the purpose of purification. Because when you and I reach a point when we begin to feel that we are righteous, trials and troubles will come to purify us. Because the truth is, when we are feeling holy, we begin to feel self-righteous, and then God brings the trials to remind us that, wait a minute, hang on there, cowboy. There's none righteous, no, not one. Amen? The purpose of suffering then, the reason why the righteous suffers is that he may come forth as gold. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, about to end, so that the ladies can have their meeting. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, what does James say? James says, look at this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's why we suffer as Christians. That's why the church has trials and troubles and problems. Because we are being tried. The trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now you understand why there are problems in the church? Because the church is going through a purification. Chapter 5, verses 10 to 11. I promised you when we get to this verse, we are at the end. Chapter 5, verse 10. Then all of a sudden, the letter of James makes sense. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. Now he says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for what? James 5:10. For an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. Are we going to endure as a church? I was encouraged. I wouldn't hide it from you. I was at a point of discouragement last week. I was. Some of you know why. Some of you don't have to know why. Don't get into people's business. Don't be a... Sometimes there are things that you don't have to know. If you don't have to know, you don't have to know it. Amen? Would you be with me on that? See, because we know why. You know why I say that? So we as Christians, we have a tendency to want to know about everything. And it becomes gossip. You know what that does to the church? I don't have to say it. But if you love this church, will you take my word on this? There are issues that if you don't have to know it, please don't know it. If you know it already, then you already know it, because it has something to do with you. But if you don't know what that issue was, don't get into other people's business. Amen. Don't be a busybody, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Amen? Amen? That's what will divide a church. But this whole week when I was doing my devotion on Job and on James, I tell you, I was encouraged. Because I realized that this is part of Christianity. This is what a church is about. There are problems in there. There are problems in it. There are trials in it. But in the end, it's all just about a purification. It is about hardening. It is about enduring. It is becoming and partaking with the sufferings of Christ, that one day we may be like him. It's about a molding process. Bible says, he is the potter, we are the clay. I tell you, our church is being molded. Not according to the shape that what we want. But God is molding this church according to how he wants it. And I promise you, I'm not changing this church. I'm not trying to change this church. I'm not trying to change anything. If there are changes that come, I'm not doing it. It is happening according to the Lord's doing. Please, so don't be offended when you begin to see changes in the church. I'm not changing things, really. God is molding it. God is changing into the direction that he wants. Please stand with me. Every head bow, every eye closed. Maybe you've gone through sufferings and trials and afflictions, and you were discouraged at one point, and you were begin to ask God, God, why am I going through all this? I don't deserve all of this. And God, why is it one after another, problems after problems? Why? Would you come this morning and instead thank God for those sufferings? Thank God for those problems. Thank God for those trials. Because that means that you are his child. We're going through trials because we are his children. Amen? I say every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Maybe God has called you to be a part of this church, but you have not joined this church. Would you come forward this morning? Would you be a part of this body? Or maybe you're not saved today. If you're not saved today, none of the things that we talked about will make any sense to you. Until you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, suffered for you. Would you come this morning as the piano plays, as every head is bowed? Some people have come. Maybe you haven't followed scriptural baptism and you would like to submit under the waters of baptism. Would you come this morning? Please remain standing. I have my brother and his family are here to join us this morning to be to transfer membership from Bible Baptist Church of National City to this church. I want you to meet them. They're gonna today. They've decided to join our church. So can I get a motion if you would accept them to be a part of this church, Brother Steve? Any second. Brother Roger, Sister Jackie, anybody else? Sister? Okay, I think is there anybody does not want them to be a member of our church?
Don't raise your hand.
Don't raise your hand. Amen. So by unanimous vote, we have a new family member of our church. They're going to take a picture with Brother Pat. The ladies have a meeting. Right now, after we close, let's close in prayer. Let me ask, Brother Roger, yes, close us in prayer. Brother Roger, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessed our hearts today with your words. We thank the Lord that someday we should be like Job. We just know, Lord, that he had a very difficult time. And we said, thank you for the story about him. We again thank you for Pastor George as he brings the life to us that hearts were tuned to you. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for bringing the Holy Spirit to him to preach to us and teach us. Again, we thank you for the direction our church is going. We thank you that you're in charge, Lord. And Lord, let us not look outward to the world, but inward to you, how we can provide members and people that love your word. We again thank you so much for loving us before we loved you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life that you've given us.
Yes.
That we do not deserve. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the God's riches at Christ's extent. Again, we thank you for all that's been done here today. We know, Lord, that we are blessed because of it. And thank you again for dying for us and shedding your blood, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Please shake their hands.
Look at. Have a good evening, everyone.